The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
This is my first time up here. I've never talked in front of crew like this before. And then, so normally when a president comes up here, normally they'll show pictures of their family. But I'm actually from New Mexico, so I can't just run home and grab a photo. So I actually got a picture of my crew family here. Yeah, these are the dudes I live with. I think it's funny that Daryl's the only one smiling, and it's really creepy. He's the dude. But yeah, guys, let's get started. So sort of what I'm talking about, I think one thing that's really occurred to me recently, guys, is that a lot of the rhetoric and the images and like just the music we get in Christianity on our daily lives, like I think sometimes it's a little bit of a half-truth. And what I mean is that I think we get this impression that once we become Christians, once we accept Christ, that our lives are supposed to be perfect. Like, we're always supposed to be happy, we're always supposed to be reaching out to people, we're always supposed to be loving. And then I think we also get the message that if our lives aren't like that, well, then there's something wrong with us, and what we need to do is try harder. And the reason I kind of bring this up is because I think, maybe this is just my small scope of crew, my small group of friends, but I think this year and recently, I've seen a lot of people who've really been hurting this year, just a lot of people in the ministry, especially I think seniors too, we're all graduating, we're freaking out, but a lot of people have just really been struggling with their faith. And so the reason I bring this up is because I see these people who love Christ, and I know they love Christ, I know they're Christians, but they still seem to be struggling. And for me too, I feel the same way a lot. This year has just been a struggle for me, and so tonight what I'm talking about, a couple of things, is I'm talking about sin, and I'm talking about Christ's atonement for that sin. Pretty basic Christian message. But the reason I'm talking about that is because I think the answer that we get a lot of the time is you have to be perfect, and if you're not, try harder. I think that answer just doesn't cut it. I don't think it will ever work. The harder we try, if we just keep trying to fight the problems we have, I don't think that we can ever totally beat it. I don't think that we can ever step beyond those problems. And I think the only way that we can really step beyond the ruts we get in, step beyond the issues we have, is to find more joy in Christ, to actually want to step out of the ruts, to look at Christ and be happier and more loving and more fulfilled in him. And I think as we look at our sin tonight, and as we look at what Christ did for that sin, hopefully you'll see more of how sinful you really are and how sinful people really are and how much Christ really did for you. And I hope that we'll allow people here to grow more and to want to strive towards Jesus more and to be joyful in doing that. And for myself, with this brokenness, I really experienced that this summer. First of all, I was working at Walmart, which was awful in and of itself. It was no good. But besides that, I just felt really spiritually down all summer. And you know, there was times when I even considered walking away from Christianity, walking away from Christ, just starting over. I remember talking with a really good friend of mine at the end of summer and just saying, I don't know if I can do this anymore. I don't know if I can keep going being this, you know, Christian guy. And what it really all centered around, what a lot of my doubts, what a lot of my issues, what a lot of my problems centered around was this idea that I looked around, I saw people who weren't Christians, I saw people who weren't Christian at all, hated God, yet they seem to be doing good things. They seem to be happy people. They seem to be caring about others. They were supporting kids in Haiti and doing fun and all these things. And I thought, how can I be a Christian? How is this important? Why do I even need Christ if people who don't have him can be this good? And so that's why I think realizing sin in the world and realizing how broken we are is important. Because for me, this summer it was really important, isn't it? And questions with that really hurt my faith, and also I grew through that in answering those questions. So I'm just going to pray for us real quick before we get going, but you all bow your heads with me. Dear God, I just ask that tonight that you speak through me, that anything I say that isn't true, that you just blot out from people's ears, and that the things I say that are true, that they would resonate with everyone who's hearing, and that your word would be preached tonight, and that people would hear your word and learn more truths about it and not see me and not see something emotional, but see something that's about you. Amen. And We're getting into the Bible, into the Word here a little bit. We actually have Bibles in the back. If anyone's here without a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand, and they'll be handing them out. And while they're doing that, if you guys want to turn to Romans 3, and we'll be looking at verses 21 through 26. Actually, you know what? Would you all mind standing up? This is sort of a tradition we have at Crew. Stand up to honor the Word of God. All right. Romans 3, 21 through 26 says, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement, through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." All right. Thanks, guys. You can go ahead and sit down. There's a lot packed into that. This is one of the most, a really dense piece of scripture, so we're not going to look at everything, and there's probably a lot of questions in there that you might have, a lot of interesting things that I'm just not going to touch on, and I would encourage you to ask questions, ask me later, but there's only a few things, so I hope I don't disappoint you and touch on the things you weren't interested in, but as we look at this passage, I think the first thing we need to look at to really understand it is the but. If we look at verse 21, it starts with "but now," and what that means is the world used to be one way. It used to be like this, but now it's changed. So what we're going to look at real quick is how the world used to be. And if you guys will sort of turn your pages back and look at it's Romans 3, verse 9. We're going to be reading verses 9 through 12. And let's say, "What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." So first of all, what's going on in that passage is Paul is writing to Jewish people in the first century. And these people were wondering, they're saying, you know, we're Jews. We've grown up. We've had this Old Testament. We've had God for so long. And these people were thinking that they were better than the people who weren't Jews. They were better than the Gentiles. They were better than the Greeks, better than the Romans. And what Paul is basically saying here is, listen, you guys, it doesn't matter your birth. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek. You're exactly the same. You're sinful. You're under sin if you don't have Jesus. And I don't know if that really translates to us too much today. Like, I don't walk around being like, "Oh, I'm Jewish, but there's all these Gentiles over here." Like, I don't know that translates too well. But I think for us, that can translate into, you know, maybe what kind of family we grew up in, whether or not our parents were Christians, whether or not our parents had money or didn't have money, what kind of people we are, whether or not we've been in church for a long time, or whether or not, you know, there's a ton of different things. And I think what Paul's really saying here is that no matter who you are under sin. And that brings us, that's my first big point, is that humans are all sinners by nature. And I wonder if you guys, kind of sitting in your seats right now, if you really understand that, like, if you're an engineer and you have had 3 internships and you give all your money to hungry kids in Africa, or if you're a communications major who hates school and hates work and spends all your extra money on drugs and alcohol. Both of those people are regardless under sin. Both of those people are broken if they don't have Jesus. And I think this really goes against what we see in our culture a lot today. Like, I don't know, just, I think we get told, like if you ask most people, I think most people would say, yeah, you know, human nature is basically good. People are good on the inside. And even at Penn State, I think it's hard sometimes, because even though there's been a lot of brokenness here this semester, there's THON, there's people doing Big Brothers and Big Sisters, there's all these good things that are going on. And for us, it's don't know, in our time period right now and where we are, the world looks pretty good. And I think a lot of it is our time period and where I am and where we are. Because, you know, we're only about 12 years out of the bloodiest century in human history. And I think for people who say that human nature is basically good, I question how can human nature be good when things like the Holocaust happen, when things like Auschwitz happen, when Pol Pot is murdering people in Cambodia, when apparently it's estimated that 170 million people have been killed this last century, and that's apart from war. Without war, 170 million people have been killed. And even today, right now, 12 years later after that century, there's just been some terrible stuff going on in the world. I'm not really too into the news, unfortunately, but I've been following some of the stuff coming out of Syria, and it is often very like frightening. I see kids with you know, bloody legs and just injured, shot in makeshift hospitals that just don't have the right kind of care. And I see this and I think the world has to be broken. I think when we see these things, we realize there has to be something wrong with this world. Now, if you guys will look back with me to verse 23, Romans 3:23, and it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." But that part, "for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So what that's saying is, first of all, if you're sitting here and you've sinned one time in your life, messed up one time, then you are imperfect. You are not good. You are broken. And I don't think anyone here would say, "I haven't messed up ever. I haven't done one wrong thing." Right? I'm hoping nobody would say that. And so what Paul's saying here is, if one time you've fallen short of God, you're broken. But then, even more than that, if we look back at verse 12, it says, "There is no one who does good, not even one." So what Paul is saying, more than if you sin one time, you fall away from God, he's also saying that if you don't have God, if you don't have Jesus, nothing you do, nothing, all these things you do are not good. They're apart from God. They're not good. And that's really strange to us. Like, how can that be? For me, that's a weird question. Like, what about the Red Cross? What about Thon? What about Doctors Without Borders? What about all these things that are, they seem good, but they're not run by Christians. Not all the people leading these are Christians. And I think that for me is a huge question. How can these things exist? And yet Paul over here is saying, well, if you don't have Jesus, nothing you do is good. Something that really helps me understand this or kind of touches on this is if we look at Isaiah 64:6. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I'll just read it. It says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind our sins sweep us away." And it's like, how can this be? How can righteous acts be like dirty rags? Well, I think first of all, the question we have to ask is motive. Why are people doing these righteous acts? And I think we all know people, maybe we've been this person ourselves, but we all know people who, when they do righteous acts, when they donate food to homeless people, when they go to Haiti to help rebuild stuff, they really do it just for themselves, so they can tell other people what they did, or so they can feel good, or so they can put one more check on their, you know, righteousness chart. So first of all, there's a lot of people, I think, out there who sometimes may look like they're doing good, but it's really all about themselves. It's all this wrong motive. But you know, we can't chalk that up to everybody. There's also people who, they're not Christians, they don't know Jesus, yet they really seem to care. They really seem to have feelings for kids with cancer. They really seem to actually want to help people in other countries who don't have food. And the question there is, well, what's wrong with their motives? Why isn't what they're doing good? And the answer to that, I think, really comes down to idolatry. And what I mean is that if somebody really cares about a cause, even if it's a good cause, if they put that cause at the forefront of their lives and they love that cause so much and they get their joy from it and then it's what they live for, well, they're putting that above God. And that's idolatry. And at first that sounds kind of weird. It's like, well, God, like, why doesn't that make God sound jealous? Doesn't make that God sound prideful, that he wants everything to be about him? And I think the big thing to remember is that God is God. He is the center of the universe. He is the most beautiful thing of the universe. Everything we see, everything we are, was made for him. For him to be like, oh, it's okay, you can put whatever you want above me, you can put these good causes above me, would be a complete lie. Would be God, I mean, basically lying, allowing us to do unrighteous things, things that are not correct. And for us to do that is to go against God, to put him at a lesser level than what he is actually at. That is what makes it idolatry. And that's why even when we see these good acts, why we see people who seem to be doing good things, who seem to care, often they are actually sinning. They're actually putting something above God. And I'm going to say something that might hit home. I might make me a little unpopular here at Penn State, but I'll say it anyway. If you or if somebody focuses all their time and energy on helping kids with cancer and makes that more important than God, if their purpose for life, if their joy and their pleasure and everything they live for is to help kids with cancer, then as I said before, it's still idolatry and it's still wrong. And I think this is why Paul can say that nobody does good. Not because that actions don't have the appearance of good, but because those actions are either from selfish motivation or from idolatry. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that God doesn't want us to love kids with cancer and that he doesn't want us to help people in other countries. In fact, I think God insists on those things, that we love people, but he insists that we also keep it in the right perspective, that we don't put those things above God, that God be above those things and God actually be the filter through which we do all those things. And all that I've been talking so far about our own sin, about how sinful we really are, how broken we really are, I think this is important partly because it's so hard to get across in our society today. When people look around, often, especially in America, they're just very happy. They don't feel broken. They don't feel hurt. They feel like they're doing good. And it's very hard to get this across to people that they are indeed sinful. And the thing is, though, I think it's important that we do get that across. Because I don't think that anyone will ever understand Romans 3, 21 through 26 if they don't first understand that they're broken, if they don't first understand that they need Jesus to be the atonement for them. And I'm going to bring up a story from a book called The Sunflower. And yeah, it's a book about World War II and some things that happened during the Holocaust. And in the book, there's this guy named Carl Seidel. And he grew up in a Christian household. And he was a German. He lived in Germany while sort of the Nazi craze was going around. He got really excited. He was excited to be an SS soldier. And once he got old enough, he joined the SS and he went out and he loved it. He loved what he was doing training. And he couldn't wait to see combat. And then one day, he was, I guess his unit, you'd call it, was sent out, and they were walking through a town in Poland, and they came to this square, and they saw about 300 Jewish men and women and children all rounded up in the square. And they were ordered to take all these people, take them into a house, and lock them in there. And then they were ordered to set fire to the house. And Carl was ordered, he was told, if anyone tries to escape, if anyone tries to jump out one of the windows, you shoot them. You shoot them where they land. And so he watched, and he watched as the father and his 10-year-old son jumped out of a window and landed in front of him. And Carl followed his orders. He shot them right where they were, this 10-year-old boy and his father. And that night, when Carl tried to go to sleep, he couldn't sleep at all that night, because all he could see with the eyes of that 10-year-old boy looking at him. And all he could feel was this pain for what he had done. And for the rest of his life, he felt that pain. Even when he was injured and in a hospital, waiting to die, he still couldn't get rid of that pain in the back of his head. And I wonder for you guys, is there something that you just don't feel that you can get rid of? I don't know if it's anything quite as bad as that story, but I wonder if there's anything that just burns in the back of your brain, that you just, sometimes when you go to bed at night, you just can't get rid of it. It just sits there. And I know there's those things for me. I mean, I'm a, I don't want to get too specific, but just there's stuff that just burns in the back of my head, things I've done, people I've hurt. And I think that also proves and shows that we are sinful and that, you know, those things that burn us, those things that hurt us, those pains in the back of our mind that of what we've done, they prove that, yeah, man is sinful and we are all sinful and broken. So that was all talking about sinfulness. Now I want to move on to the next part, talking about what that means, what sin means, and who we've sinned against. So first of all, I think it's really best said in Romans 6:23, which says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I think what we have to realize is that God is completely just. He is perfect in his justice. And so he also has to punish injustice perfectly. And our sins, our brokenness against a holy and infinite God are so heinous, are so evil, that the only way God can punish those, what that punishment looks like, is an eternal living death in hell. And I'm not going to touch on that for too long, but I think it needs to be said that is there. There is that wrath of God and wrath of eternity in hell sitting over us when we are sinners and when we are broken. And the next thing I want to talk about is sort of who we've sinned against. And I'm going to talk about David a little bit. King David, he was the king of Israel about 1000 BC. And he writes, we're going to be looking at Psalm 51. And he writes this after he has committed adultery and murdered somebody. And basically what David did was he was king and he was sitting in his castle one day and he looked down and he saw a woman who was sunbathing. And he said, "I want her." So he had her brought to him and he slept with her. And later he found out that this woman got pregnant. And also he knew that this woman had a husband, Uriah. And David tried a few things to sort of fix the situation. Yeah, he had a few different things, but nothing worked. This woman, he had gotten pregnant and she had a husband. And the husband was off fighting for him. And so what David did was he had Uriah be put on the front lines, and he had all the men charge forward, and then he had them all retreat very quickly, except for Uriah, who didn't know about this plan, and he was killed. So David basically committed adultery, and then he killed somebody, he murdered somebody. And watch what he writes. He says this in Psalm 51, 3-4. It said, "For I know my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak, and justified when you judge." So David's talking to God here, and basically what he's saying that he's only sinned against God. Now, I don't think that David was kind of trying to cover himself up, or I don't think that David was stupid and forgot what he did. I think that what happened was David realized that what makes sin sinful, what really makes sin sin, is not that he hurt other people, but that he went against God. What makes hurting other people sin is not that their feelings or their lives are put in jeopardy, but that he went against God's command. And don't mishear me. I think, you know, it's right that if we hurt somebody, if we sin against them, that we ought to go apologize, that we ought to try to be reconciled to them. God commands that. But I think what we have to realize is that every sin is not just some sin against people or some sin against the law and the universe, but every sin is actually against God. Now, I want to return to that story I was saying earlier about that book, The Sunflower. It was written by a Jewish man named Simon Wiesenthal. And what happened was he was in a death camp, a work camp for Jews in Poland. And he was marched out one day, and he was taken to a hospital where he was told to clean up rubble. And while he was doing this, the guards are watching him, and some nurse comes and asks him to kind of sneak away. The nurse sneaks him away. And so he gets taken by this nurse, and he goes up to a room, and he walks into the room, and he walks in, and this man who's all bandaged and blind, and that man was actually Carl, the SS soldier who I was talking about earlier. And he walks in, and Carl says to him, basically says, "I'm going to die, and what I want to do is to confess what I've done to a Jewish person and have him forgive me." And Carl confesses everything he's done. He confesses his sin. He confesses his pain. All he wants is just for this man to forgive him before he dies. And there's just this moment where Simon sits there and hears all this and hears the pain and hears the sorrow of this man. And Simon, this Jewish man, after he hears the story, he stands up, says nothing, and walks out of the room. And then later, the reason he didn't forgive the German soldier was that he didn't feel like he could do it because he hadn't been the one hurt. He hadn't been the one who that German soldier had killed. He hadn't been part of the family of that young boy. And I think why this is important is because God doesn't do that to us. God is the one who we've sinned against. God is the one who we've hurt. And so he has the power to forgive all our sins. He has the power to say to us that we're forgiven. And he doesn't walk out of that room. He doesn't leave silent. He gives us Jesus, who died for our sins. I'm going to move on to my last point here. It's in Romans 3:25. God presented him, meaning Jesus, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. What I really want to get at here is this word we have there, sacrifice of atonement. And some of your Bibles may say other things. Some Bibles may say expiation. Some may say propitiation. And probably the best translation there is propitiation. And what that word sort of means is this idea of making God favorable towards you. And an example of this would be back in this time period when people were sort of had pagan, multi-theistic religions. They had many gods. If they were going on a sea journey, they would sacrifice an animal to the sea god so the sea god would give them a good journey. It's like making the sea god favorable towards you. And so this is what propitiation means. And what I think is important to see here is that we needed this propitiation. We needed somebody to make God favorable towards us. And the question comes up sort of like, well, how could God be unfavorable towards us? Doesn't he love everybody? Doesn't he love us? And it's true, he loves us, but I think it's very much like a parent who's mad at a child. The parent still loves the child, but it's mad at the child at the same time. And a verse that really brings this out is Romans 5:8, which says, "But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So while we were still broken people, while we were still hurting God, he loved us and was willing to send his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And to really understand this, I think we need to look at what Jews, you know, first century Jews would have been understanding when they saw the word propitiation, when they saw this. And there's a lot of examples in the Old Testament of people sacrificing to God to win his favor, for forgiveness. And one great example of this is Passover. And what happened with Passover is, I don't know if you probably all know the story, it's the last plague that God brought on Egypt. And basically what it was the Jews were living in the land of Egypt, and God wanted Pharaoh to let them go. And what this last plague was that the angel of death would come around to every household in Egypt and kill the firstborn sons in those households. And so God had this plan. He was gonna send this angel of death on Egypt, and the Jews were slaves in Egypt at the time. So God takes Moses and he sends them to the Jewish people, and Moses says, "What all of you need to do on this night that the angel of death is gonna come, you need to take a perfect, spotless lamb, and you slaughter that, and you'll take its blood, and you'll eat it for your dinner that night. And you'll take its blood and you'll put it on the door frame of your house and around the lintel of your house." And so when the angel of death comes by, he'll see the blood and he'll know to pass over that house. And the Jewish people did that, and they put the blood up there, and they went to bed, and the next morning they woke up and their firstborn sons hadn't died, while the firstborn sons of the Egyptians had. And in the same way that death was coming for those Jewish people, death is also coming for us when we're broken. We're sinners, and God's wrath is coming for us. but Jesus, the spotless lamb, a man who lived perfectly on the earth, was willing to be slaughtered just like that lamb. He was taken, he was captured, he was falsely accused, and he was nailed to a cross. And while he was on that cross, all the sins of those who would believe in him were put onto him. And so Jesus was the perfect propitiation for our sins. Jesus was this atonement we needed to make God look favorably upon us. Now I started talking about my summer earlier, and I'm just gonna finish with a couple of things here, is that the rut I got into this summer, the place where I couldn't see how I needed Christ when all these people around weren't sinning. They seemed like good people. And the really thing that happened for me, it wasn't some big epiphany. The thing where I really came around was that I kind of found myself sort of trying to do good without God, just saying, well, I'm just going to be a good person. I tried to love people, and I tried to care for people, and I tried to do good things. And a few things happened. First of all, I just couldn't do it. It was hard. Like, even when I did the right actions, I was just completely like not even loving the people I was doing those actions for. And what also happened was that even when I was doing well, even though I was trying to do good, I still felt something inside me, something that was broken, some sin in the back of my life that I needed something. I needed Jesus. And that's what really brought me around from the summer, realizing that I couldn't be good on my own. And even when I could sometimes do good stuff, that there was still this brokenness, still this pain, still this hurt inside me that I just couldn't get rid of. And so I'm going to close with a couple of things. If you're a Christian and you're here, I hope what I was aiming for was that this would all remind you, first of all, that whatever sin you have burning in the back of your head, whatever pain, evil things you've done, that those have been totally wiped away, perfectly wiped away by Christ's propitiation. And the second thing, I want to just show you how much Jesus loved you, how much that when you sinned, when you were broken, he was the one you had hurt. He was the one who had been attacked. He was the one whose commands had been broken. And yet he still looked on you with love, and he was willing to send his son as a perfect sacrifice for you to cover up your sins. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, I would like to bring up one more example from the Holocaust, and it's the gate over Auschwitz in Poland. If you don't know what Auschwitz was, it was a pretty much a death camp for Jews. It was an internment camp. They rounded Jews up and they sent them there. And as they'd walk into this camp where they were being forced to go, they'd see this sign above their heads as they walked in. It said, "Arbeit macht frei," which means work brings freedom. And what would happen is they'd go in there and they'd see this sign, and they'd work. They'd work terribly hard. Every day they do hard labor and be forced to do just more than any of us can ever imagine. And yet it almost never brought their freedom. Most of those people either died or were murdered there. And the reason I bring that up is because I think that's what the world tells us all the time. The world tells us work brings freedom. Try harder, do better, work harder, and you'll be happy, you'll be free, you'll be loving life, you'll be feeling good. But I think for all of us, there's still, even as we work hard, even as we try, there's still this pain of sin, there's still this brokenness that we feel inside of us. There's still these things we've done that are evil, that we know are wrong. So if you're here and you don't know Jesus, I'd finally just like to invite you to come to him, to accept his sacrifice for you in faith, and to repent of your own brokenness, of the things you've done, and accept that he was the perfect propitiation, that he died for your sins. And I'll just finish in prayer here, guys. Dear God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for even when we were broken, even when we were looking down, and you were looking down on us in wrath, that you still loved us as your children, that you still cared for us, that you're still willing to send your perfect son. And I would ask that as we go about our days, as those of us who are in ruts, who feel broken, as as we would go about our lives, that we would realize more and more how deep our sin is and how great your sacrifice was, and that we would love you more and follow you more for it. Amen.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution, Non-Commercial, No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.